for all the needs that were mentioned today. And Father, what I thank you about is that you, God, are in control of all, and how we're going to learn that in the book of Philippians, how you see that so fully, Father, that you are a God who's in control of all, that you're a God who's over all, and that there's nothing that should cause us to be anxious. But in everything, Father, in all those things that are so filled with anxiety, we should turn around and bring them to you with prayers and petitions. And then, God, the peace that only you can give, a peace that surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, will keep us from giving over to anxiety and fear and depression and worry and letting those things rule our life, but rather your peace, the peace that we have been made, that we've been reconciled with you, that we are your children, Father, and that you are in control. That knowledge will guard us, Father. And Father, it's in that thought that we bring all of these requests to you today. Father, all the many ones that were mentioned that have illnesses. And Father, even all of the requests that weren't mentioned. Sometimes requests are so personal to our hearts that they're not something it would be proper for us to mention in our group, Father. But I pray that even as we utter this prayer to you, that you would hear the heart cry of each lady in this room, the things that are causing her anxious thoughts, and that we might all turn around in one voice, whether out loud or silently, and lift those to you, Father, and know that your peace will come over us and that you are in control. And Father, I just praise you for the gift of your word. And I pray today that in my mom's absence, you would help me to open it up rightly as it deserves. I pray that you would help me to give it the right to say the right things, and that the Spirit would just fill my mouth, Father, so that it would not be my words, but it would be your words. Because my words have no life, God, but your word is living and active, as Hebrews 4 tells us. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, our own thoughts and our own intentions are not always your thoughts. And we pray that your word would come into our life and that it would guide our life, that it would show us and be like a spotlight, showing us where we're going right and showing us where we're going wrong and instructing us on how to walk and how to live in this world. And Father, without your word, what will we do? God, we would be so lost. We would just be like you said in Matthew. We'd be like sheep without a shepherd. And Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you've given us your word like your staff to kind of guide us and prod us as we walk in this earth to help us to know how to live. And Father, I pray today that your word may speak to the hearts of every woman in this room. Let your Spirit do its work in this room. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you, if you're new to the class, I'm not the usual teacher, so if you don't like me, please come back. If you do like me, then my mom is a lot better than me, so definitely come back. But I wanted to tell you, my mother, Teresa Soans, is usually the teacher at this class. I'm her oldest daughter out of five. My husband and I moved back here about a year ago, and my husband works for First Baptist as the minister of youth. So if you're new to the church, that's kind of how we fit in on the plan. Usually I can be found teaching Sunday school over in 9th and 10th grade, but this morning somebody graciously agreed to fill in for me, so I could fill in for mom, and we just kind of have a little triangle of fill-ins going on everywhere. So I just say that because I want you to be sure and come back. To those of you who are visitors, I know that my mom would, anybody who knows my mom would know that she loves this Sunday school class. This is her heartbeat, and we joke about it because, and I think I said this the last time I taught, she never, ever, ever wants to miss Sunday school. She tries all that she can do to rearrange their schedule, and usually about one or two Sundays a year she misses. So you happen to come on that one Sunday, and let me tell you, if you come next Sunday, you'll happen to come on the second Sunday, because she's going to be in Ecuador with the team from Ecuador that's here. So keep coming back. And it's going to get better and better, I promise. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what the class has been doing. I said earlier that last week, y'all started a new study on Philippians. And this is a book that I hope each of you have gotten. If you didn't get a chance to get this book, do we have any more left, Ms. Sandra? Maybe a couple? All right, if you'd like one and you want to raise your hand.
There's one.
Maybe the class assistant. Oh, where's your hand lit? If you want one. Okay, first winner. Oh, here, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this one, Selena, when we're done. Can I give you this one when we're done? Okay. And like I said earlier, if you'd like to make a $6 donation to cover the cost of the books, there's an envelope up here on the front table. Does anybody need this envelope at the table? Who does? Okay, right over here. And then maybe back this way. But do not feel pressured to. If you did not come prepared to do $6, or if it's difficult for you to do $6, go ahead and take your book and don't worry about it, okay? But I want to tell you a little bit about this book. This book is a book that was put out by Precept Ministries. Some of you may be familiar with Precept because our church, particularly the Women's Thursday Morning Bible Study, has done some of the Precept studies in the past. Now, what Mom is going to be doing each week is she's going to be teaching through the book of Philippians. But what this is a guide for you to do at home that will kind of give you some familiarity with what you're going to be talking about each week. It's very, very, very simple to do. Now, this book, you'll notice she'll talk about her lectures. This book was written by Kay Arthur, who directs Precept Ministries, and it was written to go along with a radio program that she produced, okay? And I think it's 28 days, am I right? I think. Anyway, you can look on there and see, 28 programs. So it's divided, if you wonder why the days are called programs, 28. If you wonder why the days are called programs, that's because that's what this book was originally designed to do. What y'all are going to do is take this and use it as a guide, like I said before, to familiarize yourself with the book of Philippians and to kind of do some study on your own outside of Sunday school. And then she's going to be talking about the book, and I understand going very slowly through the book, so that should be great because I think you're going to get a great in-depth look at this book. What she had asked that you do is that you do two programs a week, so that shouldn't take very long. If you had the book last week, you would have done programs 1 and 2, and for this week, you would do programs 3 and 4, okay? So if you're a really on-time student, you might want to make sure by next week you have programs 1 through 4 done. If you're not, do it at your own pace. Okay? This is just designed for you to learn. Now, one of the things that I personally love about Precept is that Precept uses a method called the inductive study method to help you learn the Bible for yourself. And I know that if my mom were here, she would tell you personally that it was through the ministry of Precept that she really learned to study the Bible. And I can say as her daughter, because I grew up with her, that that's also through her influencing me into Precept and working at Precept. I worked at Precept for several summers. That's what trained me to learn the Bible, was learning the inductive study method. There's nothing special about a method, but you got to have somewhere to start. And so Precept is just a great tool to use to help you get into the Bible. Now, one of the things I love about my mom, and if you know my mom very well, you know this about her, is that she is a woman with a lot of the Word. She can teach the Word. But if she was here and asked her daughter, who personally witnessed her growing up for 35 years, I can tell you that she did not become a Bible teacher by osmosis or overnight received this amazing spiritual gift of being able to know all the Bible. She learned the Bible and has become a great teacher of the Bible by disciplining herself to study the Bible. Not just to hear people teach the Bible, but to study it on her own. And Precept has been one of those tools. And I often say, in fact, I've told my mom this a lot of times, but if I could, the one thing that I will be most grateful of for my mother my entire life is not that she was fair and that she loved me and she fed us and kept us clothed and met our emotional needs and all those things, though I'm very thankful for that. The thing that I'm most thankful for my mom is that she taught us. She, A, learned to study the Bible, and she, B, taught us to study the Bible. Because what I found, though I've only lived 35 years here on this earth, one of the things that I found is that the only thing that has guided me through this life has been the Word of God. And it has made all the difference in my life. It's made a dramatic impact on my life because I haven't walked based on what my mom would tell me to do or what a pastor might say to do or what my husband might say to do or what, you know, my friends or professors or whatever stage of life I found myself in said to do. But I've walked my life based on what the Word of God says. And when you have the Word of God stored in your heart, then what it does is it guides you and it comes to your mind as you're walking through life. But there's something that you'll learn, and that's that you can only gain so much by learning from others. If you come to the Sunday school class and you just hear what mom says, you'll learn some. But if you study on your own and then couple it with what others says, you'll learn things that will stay with you for life. And that's something that I'm very grateful that my mom impressed on me. And I know that she wants to impress on everyone in her Sunday school class. That it's not just about a weekly Sunday school lesson, but it's about a daily discipline of learning the Word of God. And this is a great book. I have not done this book, but I had a chance to look through it since she left it to me. I've done another similar book that she has on Philippians. And I think you'll really get a lot out of this. If you'll do this. Some of it may seem dry and boring, but it's those dry things that you store up, and then one day you hit something and it goes, this all comes together now. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have a book, to get one, and if you do, to be sure to be working through it as you're doing the Sunday school lessons. Now, I'm doubly blessed to be here today, not only because I love my mom, and I just love for her to have a little break sometimes. She's certainly very deserving of one. She and my dad are at the beach today, and I hope they're having a great time. I wish I was with them, but that's what I'm doing. They get married and have kids. They don't invite you anymore. So anyway, but I also am definitely blessed to be here because the book of Philippians has come to mean a lot to me personally. Particularly over the last year and a half. Some of you may be familiar that on Sunday nights, our church has gone to a new format called Sundays at 5. And do we need extra handouts? Thank you so much. Thank you, Tammy. But our church has gone to a new format called Sundays at 5, and they're all different classes that you can participate in. It starts back in the fall, so if you didn't get to do it this year, hope you'll take part in the fall. But one of the things, I told you before, my husband's the youth minister, and so for the youth, we've developed something called D groups. And they meet in homes, and they meet junior high girls, senior high girls, junior high boys, senior high boys. There's four different homes. And I had the privilege this year of leading the senior high girls, leading Leslie Ann over there, who's one of our class students, I might add. But anyway, the D groups are designed to help students learn the Word of God for themselves. They're very discussion-oriented. We pick one book of the Bible, and we cover that book of the Bible for a certain number of weeks until we're done. The students have homework every week. The time that we're together is designed not to be a lecture time like this, but a time where we read and we discuss the scriptures, and they're required to talk about what the scriptures mean. They memorize parts of the different chapters in Philippians, and one of the great things about it is that it really causes them to learn the Word. And one of the books, in fact, the last book that we went through this spring was the book of Philippians. And during the time period that we were doing it, it was a busy time. We had a group of senior high girls, most of whom were seniors, like Leslie Ann, and they were very busy. Because y'all remember how your senior year is. You have lots of, or you might not, but you might. But remember that your senior year is very, very busy, and that they had lots of senior parties. And inevitably, it seemed like those senior parties always fell on Sunday afternoon. So when we got to this great book of Philippians, it always seemed like we just, one week we might have 20 of y'all, and the next week we might just have two. You know, and so one day my co-leader and I were talking, and she said, I hope we shouldn't be discouraged that it's been such a hard time, you know, for the girls to participate. And I said, I'm not discouraged at all. I said, I needed this study worse than them. So if they don't come, that's fine. Me and you will sit here and talk about it because I needed it. So the book of Philippians, though, is a great book. And one of the things that I realized more and more as I studied it is that it was really the book for me. Because if I'm being quite honest, over the last year and a half, my husband and I have had one of the most difficult years that we've ever had. And I could take up the whole Sunday school lesson telling you all the trial after trial after trial that just seemed to come in our life, from major illnesses in our family to financial pressures to trying to sell a house to a move and uprooting our family and adjusting to that to relational conflicts with people that were totally out of our control. I mean, I could just go on and on and on with all the things. Things breaking down in the house, things breaking down in the car. I remember one day my little brother, I told him something that had happened at the house, and he said, "I mean, it just makes me laugh. Bad stuff just always happens to y'all." And I was like, "Thanks, you know." But have you ever had that feeling where you've just gone through a season of life that you think, "What is going on? I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trying to serve Him. I'm trying to be obedient." I remember one point when I just got in my, over the last year, when I got in my living room and I just got on the floor and I said, "Lord, if there's any sin in my life, I mean, obviously there is, God, but if there's some sin that I need to confess in order to allow you to bless me, I will. Just reveal it to me." And I just couldn't find it, you know? And I just thought, "What are you doing, God? What are you up to?" And if you ever had that feeling where you woke up at night and that you woke up in the middle of the night, you know, that kind of time when you don't want to wake up, and you had that feeling of anxiety, and it was so heavy on you that it just felt like you could feel it when you breathed. You know that feeling? Everybody's had that feeling. Sometimes it happens in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep. Sometimes it just happens when you're driving in your car. For me, that's the only time I'm ever by myself and everybody's strapped in, you know, and I'm driving and I'm just thinking, "Okay, I can do this," you know. And to be quite honest, the verses that came to my mind were all verses out of Philippians. The verses that I found myself clinging to and repeating over and over again were verses from Philippians, especially Philippians 4, 6 through 8, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, that the peace and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind." And you know that time when you feel like, "I'm going to go crazy. This is all just so bad. I'm going to go crazy." And suddenly God's peace just fills you and you're like, "I don't know why, but I just feel peace. I feel at peace. No, I don't love the situation. No, I don't wish this is the way it was, but I have a peace that God is in control and that all is going to work out." I remember one day I was just driving, and do y'all remember that little song? It's a song straight out of the book of Philippians. That little song that you learned when you were little, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." That is a verse from straight out of Philippians. We're gonna read it, or you're going to read it as you study. I wish I could be here with y'all every week. But I remember one day, just that song, I was just so mad at the enemy, I just felt, "I'm just going to rejoice. I don't care what." And I just drove by myself in my car, and I just started singing that song at the top of my lungs, and I thought everybody would think I was a dummy if they could see me right now, but those were just the words. So it's verses from Philippians that will comfort you and that will give you joy in the midst of all different kinds of situations. Now, if you have your handout, I did a little handout today because I know my mom usually likes to do a handout. And one of the things, I'm going to review a few things that we learned last week, because mom told me it was kind of a slim week last week with the bad weather. And then I'm going to move on to some new information for this week. But the reason that this book is such a comfort and will help us to stand firm and stand fast through life no matter what is because Philippians is a book that's all about joy. It's about joy in the midst of circumstances that seem completely impossible to have joy. Now, it's not a book about happiness, okay? Because happiness and joy are two very different things. I wrote these on your handouts. Happiness is a quality that the world possesses. Okay? It's a quality that every person ever born on the face of the earth possesses. It's related to circumstances, or we could say it's related to happenings. Happiness, happenings. That's where it gets its meaning. It's related to circumstances or happenings. It is not certain. Okay? It's not certain. You see, you and I can never know for sure whether or not we'll be happy, can we? Because I don't know if everything's going to go right with me. I could walk out of here today and could find that someone, as one of our sweet elderly ladies in the church found out recently, that my car's been stolen, and that somebody has, that one of my children is missing. I mean, I could come up with a whole myriad of things that can happen, okay? So you and I can never be certain that we will be happy, can we? Will that marriage work out? It could. Will the children turn out like you hope they do? I hope. A lot of prayer, I hope. Are we guaranteed all of those things? Will the job go like we think it will? Will we have enough money to make it through till the day we die? Will we always have everything we want and desire? We don't know. So happiness, because it's related to our circumstances, is not certain. And then the last thing, now I have to remember what I actually put down there. I'm going to say it is elusive. And here's what I mean by it is elusive. Or here's, this might be a better thing. It's short-lived. It's short-lived. That might be a better word there. And the reason I say it's short-lived is because, you see, today everything can be going great and I can be happy. My mom and dad are happy people right now. They are on the beach together enjoying life. But tomorrow, who knows what's going to happen? So you see, happiness is very, very short-lived. Now let's compare that to the biblical quality of joy. Joy is a quality that only Christians possess. We'll give you a definition of it in a minute, but let's say a few things about it first. Joy is a quality that only Christians possess. It remains regardless of your circumstances. It remains regardless of your circumstances. And it is kind of, I like this definition, it is the sense that all is well no matter what. It's the sense that all is going to be okay no matter what. It's just that overarching peace that allows you to kind of walk. I kind of describe it this way, it's just that inner confidence and inner peace. They're all so related, aren't they? All right, this is the definition that Mom gave last week, and I like this definition. And I think she's going to be using this as you go throughout the study, but I want to give it to you again. A biblical definition of joy. True joy is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel. It is produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scripture, being mixed with various trials, and set their hope on future glory. Now let me read that again in case you missed a part. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel. It is produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scripture, being mixed with various trials, and set their hope on future glory. But let me kind of put that in layman's terms. True joy is something that comes only from God. It is something that only He possesses. And when you become a believer, when you believe the gospel, and when you begin a walk with God, then God gives you joy as a gift. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do you remember the fruits of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy, the very first one. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it's something that comes when you and I become a believer. God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and He gives us the ability to have joy that you and I do not naturally possess. I do not, in my own self, possess the ability to be okay when the money falls short. I don't possess within myself the ability to be okay when I hear that my child might have a brain tumor. I don't possess any of that. It's something that only God can do miraculously inside of me as a believer through His Holy Spirit. And we find perfect joy when we're walking according to the Scripture, which means we have to learn the Scripture. And as we learn the Scripture and we line our lives up with the Scripture, it gives us confidence to walk through life knowing that we have a peace with God and knowing that whatever is coming our way, God is going to work it all out. Knowing as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to those who are loved by God and called according to His purpose. Knowing that I'm obeying the Scripture and I'm walking in His will and I'm seeking to obey the Scripture. Now, does that mean we're going to have true joy because we're going to obey the Scripture and everything's going to go perfect? No. We're going to obey the Scripture and then we're going to find that just as Jesus had trials, we're going to have trials. And those trials may come as a result of nothing that we have done. They may not be a result of our disobedience whatsoever. They may just be a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world and that we have an enemy. An enemy who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And even though we walk through those various trials, we still have a joy because we have a hope for future glory. We don't live, I love how Hebrews says it, that they lived as strangers in this world. In other words, they lived as people who knew that this world is not their home. And so what happens here is only temporary. And so they lived in light of that, and they continued to obey God no matter what trials they found themselves in. And they had joy because they had a hope that after this life, that this is not all there is. But that our forever life, our real life, our eternal life comes after this life is over. Okay? So I just love that. And I can say personally that as I studied the book of Philippians, it just gave me such a joy. And it filled me with such a peace and a steadfastness that I don't know that I can really say I've experienced in my Christian life up until that point. It was definitely a book that I needed to know. And I see so clearly why it is a part of the Bible. Alright, so what I want to focus on today, though, is I want to focus a little bit on where it all began. Because that's kind of where Mom stopped last week in an introduction of joy and what all that this book is about. I want to give you a little history of the Philippian church. Now, if you remember last week, Mom told you that Philippians was written by Paul and Timothy. I put Timothy in there. Paul actually wrote the letter, but Timothy was with him when he wrote it. And when he addressed the church in Philippi, he said, Paul and Timothy, we're writing this together. Both of our hearts come in this letter. So it was written by Paul and Timothy to the church at Philippi. Okay? Philippi, you learned some about this last week, but Philippi was a city in what is now modern day Europe. Okay? And it was a Roman colony. We're going to talk a little bit more about it in a second. It was a very wealthy place. It was a place where there were lots of gold and silver mines. And it was also given the distinction of being a Roman colony, which meant that people who lived in the city of Philippi were not taxed by Rome, and they enjoyed all kinds of other Roman benefits of Roman citizenship just by virtue of the fact that they were citizens of the city of Philippi. Okay? Now, what I want to do today is kind of take us on a look at the beginning of the Philippian church. Because I think you really can't study the book of Philippians if you don't have a good idea of where this church was coming from, what they and Paul had experienced together, okay? And what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you'll take your book, we're going to trace Paul's journey to Philippi. Okay, if you look, these are called observation worksheets in your book. It's just the book of Philippians printed out in double space so you can take notes and color on it. You're going to notice that in homework, Kay Arthur's going to ask you to mark certain words or color different words a certain color. You may not want to do that in your own Bible. I do, but some people don't like to. Or you may not have a lot of room in your Bible. You may use a Bible with kind of small print. And so if you want to, you can use these to do your homework. This is the Philippians at a glance chart. She's going to talk about that. She's going to give you instructions on these pages. But what I want you to turn to is this blue and yellow map. Okay? And what I want us to do today is I want us to trace Paul's journey to Philippi. Kind of have to go from the back. So I'm going to give everybody a minute to get there. Because I want you to see, it just makes so much more sense sometimes if you can see all these random places that cities that don't necessarily all exist today. If we can see all those places on a map and kind of understand where he was going. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures, not actually out of Philippians today. We're going to look at a particular chapter out of the book of Acts. And this is on your handout. The book of Acts tells about the spread of the gospel. Now, if you remember, in the New Testament, it starts with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels tell the story of the life of Jesus. The very next book in the New Testament is the book of Acts, okay? And the book of Acts is, and it's named the Acts of the Apostles. That's where it gets its name. Or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Different people say it differently. But the book of Acts is what happened after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. It opens with the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, and it and him giving his final kind of instructions to the disciples. And then from there on, from chapter 1 on, it shows how the disciples and the apostles and those that were called, became Christians later, spread the gospel all over the known world at that time. Okay? And so, if you remember, well, I'll tell you this in a second. Let me finish that one statement on the handout. The book of Acts tells about the spread of the gospel and the beginning of the early church. Because this is the beginning of the church. So far, we've had the Jewish religion. We've had Jesus coming as their Messiah. We've had the Jews rejecting their own Messiah. Most of them, some of them did believe, particularly the disciples. And we've had Jesus coming, then we've had Jesus being raised again, and we've had him giving instructions about the church. And we've had him say to the apostles, now you're going to go out and you're going to spread the message of the gospel. And that's what they did. You and I are byproducts of the church that the gospel, that the that the apostles began. Okay? So when you want to find out about the history of a particular church in the Bible, like Philippians or Corinth, if you read the book of Corinthians, or Thessalonica, if you read the book of Thessalonians, all of the different epistles were written to churches in various regions that most of them, their history or their beginning is given in the book of Acts. So I love how the Bible kind of acts as commentary to its own self, which is such a neat thing about the Bible. It's very, very complete. And so if you look at it, we can look back, and I'm not going to have us, in the interest of time, I'm not going to have us read it all, but if you want to just write this down on your handout, the start of the Philippian church is recorded in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. All right, now if you remember, Paul was a Pharisee. You remember your Bible stories. And he was a Jew, and he was a zealous Jew. In fact, we're going to hear him say in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that as to the law which comes by man, you know, as to the Jewish law which men said you had to abide, he was blameless. He was perfect. And he was so zealous for Judaism that when people began to believe in Christ, he became one of the chief persecutors of the early church and of the apostles. In fact, if you read back in Acts, you'll see that the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, that Paul was present and held the cloaks of the men as they stoned Stephen. Now, don't you love the fact that God gives everybody a second chance? Don't you just love that? So one day, Paul is headed to persecute some people. And he's got letters from the Pharisees in Jerusalem giving him power to go and persecute and bring and imprison some Christians that are in another area in Damascus. And he's on the road and he's headed to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's struck by a bright light. And out of that bright light, he hears a voice calling to him saying, Saul, because his name was Saul at the time, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. And he immediately believes that Jesus was the Messiah. And if you remember the story, as I've got on your handout, after he becomes a believer, Paul makes his life mission to spread the gospel all over the world. In his travels, and you can kind of refer to your map here after you write it down, his travels spread, this is how far he traveled during his lifetime. He started here in Jerusalem, so his travels went all the way from the east in Jerusalem up here to the very tip. They don't have Rome marked on your map, do they? Is this an incomplete map? Mm-hmm.
Oh, y'all don't have a map as good as I do. I'm not happy about that. Okay. Well, this is, here's Italy over here. And you know Rome's in Italy, kind of right, I think, in here somewhere, maybe, if my geography serves me right. And so you see, this is how far he stretched across Asia and into Europe during his time. We're going to see that the church at Philippians becomes the first church in modern-day Europe. Okay? That's an interesting fact, isn't it? That was the first church in modern-day Europe. Now, if you look, and I'm sorry to say this isn't going to be much, but do you see where Syria is right there? Paul's home church, or kind of his home base, where he goes when he first becomes a believer, is the church at Antioch. And if you look right above Jerusalem, you'll see Syria. And Antioch is located in Syria. It's right up here somewhere. And so Paul is, that's kind of his home base. And so after being there for a while and after studying the scriptures and after becoming fully knowledgeable, then Paul accepts a call and his church kind of commissions him and sends him out to go to the Gentiles and spread the gospel. Okay? And so they're kind of like we are with Patty Sue Arnold. That's kind of his home church. And what you'll see is if you read through the book of Acts, because a lot of the book of Acts is taken up by Paul and his travels. Other people are mentioned there as well. But Paul makes up the bulk of it. And what you'll see is that Paul will go out and travel and travel and travel. And then he'll come back to Antioch to give a report. And when he comes back to Antioch, he also usually comes back to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was the location of the very first church, wasn't it? The location, it was the home base of the disciples and the beginning apostles. And so he comes back to Antioch and Jerusalem, kind of to his home base, to give a report. Now, one of the things that you'll see is that scholars divide Paul's travels into three missionary journeys. You can write this on your handout if you want to. Paul didn't really set out to take three missionary journeys. That's just how scholars kind of organize and categorize what he did. Each one is marked by coming back to Antioch or Jerusalem. So they kind of say he went on a journey and came back to Antioch, went on another one and came back to Antioch and Jerusalem, and then went on his final journey and came back to Antioch and Jerusalem. And the third time he came back to Jerusalem, and it was prophesied to him that this would happen, and he knew that it was going to happen, yet he willingly went there, he was arrested by the Jews. And then he traveled, being imprisoned for a while. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea, and eventually he traveled to Rome, which, by the way, was where he was always trying to get. Do you see Rome way over here? Paul was always traveling up, and he always wanted to get over to Rome, but he never could. And do you know what instrument God used to finally get him to Rome? Being imprisoned in Jerusalem. After being imprisoned in Jerusalem, and then being sent to Caesarea because nobody could find anything wrong with him, but yet the Jews said he had to be in prison, eventually Paul appealed to Caesar, and that was his ticket to sail all the way across to Rome. And when he wrote the book of Philippians, it's at the end of his life, and he's imprisoned in Rome. It's after his third missionary journey. He's in prison in Rome. Now, when you think about imprisonment, I want you to remember that imprisonment then is not like imprisonment today. You weren't placed in a holding facility where they fed you three meals a day and they gave you an orange jumpsuit to wear and they basically took care of your minimal needs and you worked or lived or did whatever. In that time, when you were imprisoned, you were imprisoned. Nobody gave you any food. Nobody brought you any clothes. Unless somebody came to minister to you, you had nothing. You had no way to make a living. You had no way to support yourself. No one in the jail took care of you. In fact, probably all they did was beat you or torture you or put you through very dire circumstances. And at this time, Paul was actually under house arrest, which was a little looser form. He wasn't always under house arrest, but during the time that he wrote what scholars call the prison epistles, and Philippians is one of those, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. Now, I want you to imagine if you had to follow me around 24/7, you'd get real tired of me, and I would definitely get real tired of you, Miss Cindy. Now, you're hard to get real tired of. probably you'd get tired of me first. Let's just qualify that. But imagine never having a moment of privacy, never going to the bathroom alone, never eating alone, never having a shower or bathing yourself alone, always 24/7, having every conversation that you said overheard by people who were out to get you. And one of the coolest things that we're going to see in the book of Philippians is that he says in chapter 1, I don't want y'all to worry about me. Because you see, the Philippian church was extremely concerned about Paul. They knew that this was a life or death decision. Either they were going to release Paul or they were going to put him to death. Okay? And he says, don't be concerned because, first of all, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I die, I go to be with Christ. And that's what he says. But don't worry because of my imprisonment, the gospel has spread throughout all of Rome, and even people in Caesar's household and the whole Praetorian Guard have come to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Now, the Praetorian Guard were the very special soldiers of Caesar, and they were the soldiers that guarded Paul. And you can imagine, after being guarded to Paul, they started to hear the gospel, and then they all started to get saved. It was just unbelievable. And so you can see how even in the midst of that, Paul had joy. And then from prison, what does he write to the Philippians? I can't believe this. Rejoice. Be like me. Have joy. Know that my circumstances have turned out, and I knew they would, for the greater progress of the gospel. That's what he says in chapter 1. I remember when I studied that, I thought, you know, the mark of my life should be not am I happy or did things happen like I want, but the mark of my life should be did everything that happened in my life turn out for the greater progress of the gospel? Because if it did, then my life is a success. And that was the measure of success that Paul had for his life. All right, but he first came to the church at Philippi, and you can see it right up here in Macedonia in his second missionary journey, and I think that's on your handout. So he's been down after his first missionary journey. He came back to Antioch and Jerusalem to give a report. And I'm going to kind of just trace, if you want to follow on the map, this is where he went. First he went to Syria. And while he was there, there was a little bit of a debate going on amongst the believers about following the Jewish law and what parts of the Jewish law were still supposed to be followed. And so the apostles came to a consensus about that. And then Paul traveled through. Part of he was not only on his second missionary journey trying to make new believers, but he was also going back to encourage all the believers that he had already converted during his first missionary journey and to encourage all the churches that he had started. So he went up from Caesarea to Antioch to Syria, and then he traveled through, and this is all in chapter 16 of Acts if you want to go back and read it. In fact, you might even do that in your homework. He traveled through Cilicia, and then he came down to Derbe and Lystra. Now, Derbe and Lystra are a part of Lycia, I believe, if I remember that right. Let me check my better map here. No. They're up here. They don't mark it, but they're a part of Lyconia, which is kind of right here where it says modern-day Turkey. Okay? And at Derbe and Lystra, they encountered a very godly woman in the church there. And she had a son, and his name was Timothy. And Timothy, because his mother was so godly, I love Timothy. I just think that all the time. I think, Lord, let me be so godly so maybe my children will end up to be so godly too. In fact, Paul will later say to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that he is just building on the foundation that was started by his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. And he had two godly women in his life. Now, I love it because the book of Acts just says, and his father was a Greek. We really don't know much about his father. But I want that to encourage you because maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're the only one really encouraging your children or leading your home spiritually. You know, most likely that was the case because I think he would have told us if the father was also godly. But he never mentions his father except just to say he was a Greek. He tells us that his mother was very godly. And so when he gets to Derbe and Lystra, he meets this young man, Timothy. And Timothy is obviously called by God. And Timothy wants to go with Paul and help Paul. So Paul invites Timothy along. And this is on your handout. But Timothy is just beginning his ministry alongside Paul when they come to Philippi. Now, Timothy is an important character to remember. And y'all talked about him a little last week, but Paul's going to mention him several times in the book of Philippians. So I want to make sure you kind of understand Timothy's history as related to the church at Philippi's history. So then they come across, so let me trace my map here. They come across and they minister to people in Phrygia
and Galatia, which is right here, kind of by Phrygia. And then they try to go, and Paul wants to go into Asia, and he wants to preach the gospel there. But for some reason, the book of Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit prevented him, and we're fixing to see why. So then he goes back, and he tries to go into Bithynia. But he can't go into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit prevents him from going there. So he's stuck right here in this little city called Troas. And he doesn't know where to go. Now, have you ever come to a place like that in your life where you felt like you just didn't know? You had ministry ideas, and this didn't work out, and that didn't work out, and you were just sitting there saying, okay, Lord, where do I go next? Well, that was just like Paul. He was in Troas, and so that night he goes to sleep. And in his sleep, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia. If you look over here, here's Macedonia. And he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And he realizes that God, immediately realizes that God is calling him to go to Macedonia. So I love how Acts says it. He doesn't wait a week or two and sort it out and talk to people. No, he immediately wakes up the next day and begins his journey to Macedonia. Now, if you look up here, Philippi was the leading city of Macedonia. And if you follow in the book of Acts, Paul says that he sails from Troas to Samothrace. And I hope I'm saying that right. Maybe not for you people who are history buffs. From Samothrace to Neapolis. And from Neapolis, he goes to Philippi. Now, why does he go to Philippi? Because Philippi is the major city of Macedonia. And he wants to start there where the most people are. And so when he first comes into town, as was his custom, he would always go to the Jews first and preach, because the Messiah came from the Jews. And then from the Jews, or without the Jews, because oftentimes they rejected him, he would move on to converting the Gentiles. And so he tries to go to the Jewish synagogue. But what we learn is that there was no Jewish synagogue in the city of Philippi. Now, remember that, I don't know if you know this, but in the Jewish culture, it took 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men. So that means that in this huge city of Philippi, there were not even 10 God-fearing Jewish men who would start. See, look at Philippi, it's just full of women. This is a great book for a women's class. But there were not even 10 God-fearing Jewish men in that whole city. There was no Jewish synagogue. So then Paul goes to the riverside, because it was kind of the custom that if there was no Jewish synagogue, there would be a place where the women, maybe godly women, might gather to pray. And so he goes to the riverside, and guess what he finds? A group of godly women gathered to have prayer on the Sabbath. And so he begins to preach the gospel to them. And the very first woman whose heart opens up and believed is a woman named Lydia. This is on your handout. She's the first Philippian convert. Once again, it was a woman. She was the first one. And so she's the very first convert. And her name is Lydia. And after Lydia becomes a believer, she prevails upon Paul to come and stay with her and let her take care of him and give him a place to stay and kind of gives him a home base for his ministry. Now, that's one thing I love about women. I think women have the unique ability to provide and allow people to minister. We have the unique ability to be giving, to bake food for people when they have a need, to provide a home for somebody that doesn't have a home. And Lydia had a beautiful gift of hospitality to open up her home and say, I believe the gospel and this has impacted my life so much that I want my home. I want my home. I'll provide for you. I'll feed you. I'll give you a place to stay so that you can be fully concerned with preaching the word throughout the city of Philippi. So Paul continued on in Philippi for a while, staying with Lydia, and Timothy was staying there as well, and her family, and that kind of became his home base for ministry. Let's see, Lydia's home becomes Paul's base for ministry in Philippi, I think is what that was supposed to say. Now, pretty soon, every day Paul is going out to the riverside, and more people are gathering to kind of hear what Paul has to say, some Gentiles, some Jews. One day as Paul is going to the riverside, and Acts actually says that this happened continually, there was a demon-possessed slave girl who lived in Philippi. And she made a lot of money for her masters by fortune-telling. Because she was possessed by a demon, she had the ability to better foretell what would happen in the future than naturally people do. And so these two men had acquired her as their slave, and they were using her to make money by kind of selling her off. People would pay them to have their slave girl tell their fortune. And so, as you often see happened with demon-possessed people, they did this to Jesus, they did it to the apostles, it happens here to Paul, because demons know who God is. And they're compelled to say who God is. They know that God is in control. This, every time Paul would come by, this demon-possessed girl would shout out, "This man is a bondservant of the Most High God, and he is telling you the way of salvation." Now, is it interesting to you that even demons, though they do not have the ability, though they've already chosen not to obey, even they know that what they believe is false. Even they know. And so it became more and more annoying to Paul as he would pass by and this demon-possessed girl would cause this disturbance every day. So finally, one day he just looks at her and he says, "Come out." And he commands the demon to come out of her, and she does, in the name of Jesus. And so he does that, and this demon comes out of this girl. Well, what do you think those masters thought? There went our money. This girl can't tell the future anymore if she's not demon-possessed, and they were mad. And so they got together and they kind of stirred up people against Paul, and they started saying, "Look at these Jewish men who've come into town, and they're preaching customs that isn't right for Romans to believe, and we need to do something about them." And so they stirred up a big mob, and they grabbed Paul and Silas. They dragged them before the chief magistrates. They had them beaten by rods. For first they stripped them down after mocking them and falsely accusing them. They stripped them down and then they beat them over and over and over again with metal rods. And that was a common form of torture in that day. They beat them to a pulp, and then the chief magistrates threw them in prison. And they not only threw them in prison, but they told the jailer, they said, "These men are big time criminals. Throw them in the deepest prison that you can have and guard them as securely." So he threw them in the inner prison, which was the darkest, worst place of the prison. And he fastened them in stocks like this, after they've just been beaten with rods severely. And we learn later that they had lots of wounds, because it says the Philippian jailer had to attend to their wounds. Okay? So what do you think happens? After they're thrown in stocks, Paul and Silas cry and say, "Why is this happening to us? We're just trying to preach the gospel and everybody comes against us, and this is so unfair." Or maybe they pray and say, "God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. This is awful." And they get discouraged. Guess what they do? Do you remember the Bible story from when you were little? They sing. They start singing and rejoicing. They sing and rejoice in the middle of the jail, and all the people in the jail are completely perplexed at these men who've been jailed unfairly and beaten and stripped naked and who are fastened in stocks, and yet they're over there singing praises to God. It makes no sense. They're rejoicing. And so do you see how even before Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, the Philippians had observed Paul rejoice through all kinds of unbelievable trials. They have his living example right in front of him. Well, if you remember the story, that night they're singing when all of a sudden an earthquake happens. And all the chains fall off the prisoners and the doors open. And the jailer thinks, "Everybody's escaped, I'm just going to kill myself." But before he can kill himself, Paul cries out and says, "No, we're all here." So he brings the light in, and when he sees all the prisoners there, he falls down to Paul's feet and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they preach the gospel to him, and he believes. He gets baptized, and he becomes the next. The Philippian jailer and all of his family become the next convert mentioned in Acts. Now, I think we're out of time. Are we? Right at time. 10:36. Perfect time. 10 minutes till church starts. So that's where we're going to leave it. The last key word, just to tell you, that's where we're going to leave it today. Good, we made it all the way through. While imprisoned, they sang and rejoiced. And the next convert mentioned in Acts is the Philippian jailer. Now let me say this. Do you see why Paul could write them a letter and he could say, "Rejoice"? Because they knew that they had seen him in prison rejoicing. They heard of him now in prison rejoicing. And we're going to learn that the Philippians were coming under a lot of opposition as well. And we're going to see that Paul reminds them, hey, keep rejoicing. Stand firm. Stand firm no matter what. Let me close this in a little bit. Father, I just thank you for this day, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless each lady that's in here. And Father, particularly I pray as we study the book of Philippians, God, that we might all be reminded that joy is something that is external to our circumstances. It is something that we go, despite our circumstances, to you and look for. It is something that you provide. It's the peace that only you can give, God, as we know that you are over all, and that our lives here on this earth have nothing to do about our personal happiness, God, but they have everything to do with the spread of the gospel and the life that we will live in eternity after this life with you. And Father, may we live in the light of that so that our lives may be filled with joy and so that we might be, like Paul, an anomaly to all the world that watches. May the world see us walking through trials and say, why are they so different? And may that lead us, just like Paul, may people say to us, what do I have to do to be like you? Just like that Philippian jailer said to Paul that day. And God, may we then in turn be able to progress your gospel more and more. Because in you are the words of life, God. And in you is life. Without you, there is no life. And God, we thank you for allowing us to take part in your life. And Father, I pray that if there's any woman in this room who hasn't experienced the life that only you can provide, I pray that you would do that in her. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay.